first chapter of James, and tonight we read from verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. May God bless to us that reading. Last week, you will remember, we analyzed the content of verse 12. The man who endureth temptation or trial. I pointed out that there was a difference between suffering a thing and enduring. The word endure in its spiritual sense carries the thought of fortitude and of stability, not to be turned aside. When he is tried, was the next phrase. The word tried, meaning approved, measuring up to the required standard, or meeting the requirements. Next came the crown of life. Well, putting this in the one side of the scales, as I said, and our trials in the other, I said, surely, as the two are put into the balances, we must express ourselves in the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things that are seen, but the things which are seen, they're temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. This crown of life is an infallible promise to all who love him. I then went into the matter of love. It is not a passing sentiment. It is spiritual. It is deep. It is something which is genuine. And that love is expressed in obedience. And then in conclusion last week, I suggested that in James' day, as in ours, there must have been many who professed the name of Christ, but they did not attain to this standard. They did not count it all joy when they fell into divers trials. And the trying of their faith never really worked patience. In times of trouble, they wavered and they were tossed by the wind of their particular trouble. Not a few were double-minded. One moment they thought this, and the next moment they thought that. That covers more or less that which was before us last week. And this brings us now to the next verse. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, up to this point in this chapter, the word temptation has meant trial or testing. Well, here in this verse, it takes on a different meaning, which is quite obvious. James now speaks of inward temptations, those inordinate desires, that which entices us to sin. God is not the author of these. He brings us into diverse temptations or diverse trials and tests, but he doesn't tempt of evil. This is something of a different nature here. God is not the author of the temptation here, because such temptations can only issue from a corrupt nature. A tempter to sin must himself be sinful. He must be open to seduction. Well, God cannot thus be tempted. He is intrinsically holy. He is the personification of purity. By his very nature, he can never be tempted to sin. Therefore, he cannot tempt to sin. Well, all this, of course, we obviously accept. We wouldn't think anything other. But the real truth of this verse runs deeper. When people fall into sin, there is a tendency to blame others. A certain set of circumstances involving other people has led up to this. Or it may be, I was influenced and led astray by a friend. Maybe we blame outright the devil. Well, this shifting of responsibility is as old as time itself. The first sin ever committed on this earth was treated in this way by Adam and by Eve. When challenged by God in Eden, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." In other words, it was the devil's fault. Adam said, "The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." It was the woman's fault. Bad as the influence of some men might be, alluring as the pleasures of this world, and subtle and powerful as Satan is, none of these can compel us to sin. We are responsible creatures. True it is, we have a fallen nature, which is prone to sin. But we do not have to. For example, a man goes out into a multi-story car park and he steals a car. A woman lifts a few groceries off the supermarket shelf. A professing Christian falls into moral trouble. None of those have to. It was their choice. They could have refrained from doing it. It is when a person entertains temptation that they will choose the evil. And this constitutes sin. But none were compelled to do it. There may be a degree of truth in laying a charge against evil men. and, of course, the devil. But no individual can hide behind that. The serpent did tempt Eve, and Eve did tempt Adam. But neither they nor us can shift that responsibility. We can't shift that personal responsibility from off our own shoulders. Continuing this line a little further, this which is inherent in us all, Adam went even further. He said to the Creator, "It was the woman that thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of that tree." And he cast a direct reflection back upon God. And this is yet another mode of evading personal responsibility. If correctly analyzed, this is nothing short of blasphemy. Indirectly, it is the transferring of the blame of our sin upon God. It's nothing short of blasphemy. It is a most serious matter, brethren and sisters. Yet it is a line of philosophy which has been propagated in varying degrees by certain false systems right down through history. Theologically, it is known as pantheistic or fatalistic. It's pantheism or fatalism. And it must be said, with all authority, that anything which savors of fatalism is foreign to the Scriptures. Anything which savors of fatalism. I just couldn't help it. I was a victim of circumstances. I'll go further. Even to press the doctrine of divine sovereignty to the exclusion of human responsibility is intensely dangerous. We rejoice in the truth of divine sovereignty. None of us would deny that. God is supreme. He orders all things in all places at all times. That doesn't relieve man of his personal responsibility. And to press that doctrine of divine sovereignty to such a degree is so dangerous because it can lead to such reasoning as, well, seeing that God has ordained all that comes to pass, then he has so ordered all things that I should be brought into this circumstance and so yield to temptation. And so I've fallen. I say such thoughts are profane. Indeed, I repeat, they're blasphemous. The God of heaven is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. In no sense can he ever be looked upon as the author of sin. And concerning the absolute sovereignty of God and his eternal decrees, there is much that to we mortals is mysterious, because it has not pleased him to reveal all unto us. Indeed, in our finite state, we could never comprehend the mind of the eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 speaks with clarity on this. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed belong unto us. And what are they? What are the things that belong unto us? All the words of this law. That's what God has revealed. And they belong unto us. And they belong to our children. They belong to our children. That's why it's imperative upon parents to thoroughly drill their children in the law of God. Yes, these things which are revealed, dear ones, they belong unto us, and we're responsible. There is nothing more plainly revealed in Holy Scripture than this, that God hates sin. He hates it with a perfect hatred. And His law revolves around this. The Godward aspect, the manward aspect. And to break either is sin. In this shift of responsibility, which we have been considering, a person who has not got the balance of truth right might well say, well, I was driven to do what I did. I'd never have done it otherwise. It was the circumstances into which God's providence has brought me. Or it may be, well, my makeup is such that I am of strong passion. I just can't refrain from doing this. It's my makeup. Other people might be able to, but I just can't. It's the way I'm made. Now this, it just is not true, dear ones. It's not true. All efforts to throw off from ourselves the responsibility for our sins are delusions, and they're instigated by Satan. Our physical and our mental makeup, the circumstances in which the providence of God has placed us, or the influences which He permits us to come into contact with, none of these things bring us to a point of necessity to sin. None of them. Nothing will bring us to the point of the necessity to sin. We are responsible persons, having reason and truth to guide that reason. And to hold passions under control. We can shun sin, or we can fail to shun it. If we do not shun it, then we choose to sin. Cannot be put any other way. If we don't shun it, then we choose to do it. Therefore, let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. God tempteth no man. Come now to verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. The word lust is not to be narrowed down to inordinate sexual conduct. It is that, of course. But it covers all sinful desires. Such is the rendering of that word, lust. All sinful desires. Worldly pleasures, self-gratification, materialistic gain, ease, revenge, self-vindication, many other things. How much there is in this fallen world which entices. All around us, how much there is that entices the natural man. Various things which, to use a modern expression, turns a person on. He's drawn. He's attracted. Some by one thing, others by another. And also in this verse, we should note how individual responsibility again predominates. Everyone, every man. This word every is the same as each. Each man, when he's tempted. Each man or each person. You see, it's personal. Every man taking in humanity. Each man or each person, the individual. It's personal. None can shelve the responsibility. We cannot hide behind the crowd of Adam's fallen race. It is each individual that is tempted, and it is of his own lust, his own particular sinful desire, that which draws him, his own, each man. Oh, how shrewd and how practical is this man James. He leaves no stone unturned. There's no screen to hide behind when he deals with the matter. Neither does he treat people en masse. He brings us all out, every one of us. Each of you brings us all out as individuals. Each man. He does not embark upon a great theological discourse. In fact, there's very little doctrinal content in this epistle. Very little. By what he says and what he infers in several places, he assumes that his readers are fully acquainted with, for example, the reality of our depraved natures. And this same nature, you see, is in each man. It doesn't vary. We've all got this depraved nature. James takes it for granted. We all appreciate that. He says, not one of us can hide behind another. Each man in his own lusts. Not one of us can be priggish in this, because each one of us have sinful desires of one kind or another. Dare any one of us suggest that we haven't? We've got our own sinful desire. Each man. Every man is tempted, he says. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Each man is tempted, drawn away of his own lusts. Then follows verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How forceful is the language which James uses. Lust or sinful desires conceive. It's very telling language, you know. Sinful desires conceive. That means there's an offspring. And the offspring is sin. Sinful desires conceive. There's an offspring. They bring forth sin. In other words, there's a line of posterity. the angry word. It does not stop at that. It leads to further trouble. The lie, the cover-up, does not end. It does not finalize the matter. Sooner or later, the truth will come out. Material desires, they do not stop at that. They invariably result in the love of money, which is the root of all evil. Illicit relationships, they'll bring their sorrowful harvest. Conceive, they bring forth. Following in the wake of lust conceiving, there's a long, long trail of problems, difficulties, heartaches, and disasters. What is more, it hardens the conscience. Oh, it does indeed. There are many things which are happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today which are wrong. The things which have been revealed to them, which are contained in the law of God, they've set aside. There's been lust of some kind or another. Oftentimes it's illicit relationships. But it's all right. They've got a cover up. The conscience is seared. And this happens. It hardens the conscience. It darkens the mind. Closes a person's mind to that aspect of God's truth. Can't see that any longer. Darkens the mind. And it debases the character. And what is more, it opens up the heart even more to further evil influences. Oh, let none be mistaken. If lust conceives, it will bring forth sin, which in turn will create a multiplicity of evils. And what is worse still, others are influenced by it. Others are influenced by it. Further, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, apart from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, this is the inevitable consequence. And it is death in the most comprehensive sense of that word. It is desolation of the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. Death is the wages of sin. Now, sin of itself is death. Let me repeat that. Sin of itself is death. The natural man is dead in sin. And every act of sin intensifies his spiritual deadness, which in due times brings about physical death. That mysterious, that awesome happening which severs the soul and spirit from the body and renders life extinct. Then, if there has been no repentance, no seeking mercy through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, sin will bring its legitimate issue. It will bring forth that indescribable misery, that unending woe of the second death, described by the Lord himself as outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, how striking is the contrast in that which has been before us of late. The divers temptations of the earlier verses are trials and tests which God brings upon us for our good. In these, dear ones, we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice in them, counting it all joy, because they're designed to work patience. This is the divine purpose in sending them. And when patience has had its perfect work, that is, when the tried endure their trials, passing the exam or the test, God pronounces them blessed, and he gives to them the crown of life, as the earlier sections of this chapter 1 have revealed to us. But, on the other hand, lusts, man's sinful desires, if and when man's will yields, he hasn't got to, but if and when man's will yields to them, then those sinful desires bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, God gives to men life, the crown of life, but by man himself, there always comes death. Apart from death, apart from God, it cannot be any different. We now come to our closing verse, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Make no mistake at what I have been telling you, says James. Oh, he's so direct. He's so clear. Doesn't mince matters. Make no mistake about this, he says. It is exactly the same thought as be not deceived. These words always intimate that the matter being considered is of great importance. Do not err, be not deceived. We might note the affectionate way too in which James addresses these believers. Beloved brethren, he's had some very hard-hitting things to say, yet he does not want to stir up unnecessary trouble. Although he speaks straight from the shoulder, he has no intention of offending fellow believers. Nevertheless, they must make no mistake as to the truth of what he has said. He would not deceive them. They mustn't err. They mustn't be mistaken in this. Hard-hitting truth. You remember to the Sadducees, the Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. The Lord's words to the Sadducees. You got the truth of the resurrection wrong. The Lord said, you do err. You don't know the scriptures concerning this. How tragic this is. Talking to a man only today on the question of believers' baptism. I'd never heard this one before. It caused no small stir in the church where he is. This man is baptized about 12 months ago. meeting in an Anglican fellowship, being baptized as an infant, so-called, and confirmed. And he saw the truth of believers' baptism, much to the annoyance and anger of the vicar. This came up in their conversational Bible study, this question of believers' baptism. And they said, no, it's optional. It's optional. He said, what do you base it on? Oh, the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip said, if thou mayest, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. You can please yourself. It's optional. And that's how men rest the scriptures today. They rest them. The Sadducees did with regard to the resurrection. The Lord says, you err. You're mistaken. You've got it wrong. You don't know the scriptures. You've twisted them to make them mean what you want them to mean. Now this is ever and always where men go wrong. So James said, oh, beloved brethren, don't err. Do not err. Every mistake which any person can ever make can be traced back to this point. Doesn't matter what it is. Can all come back to this point. They're not grounded in the Word of God. The things which have been revealed to them, they err in. Namely, His law. That is the summary of the whole thing. Or if they do know the scriptures, perhaps they think that they can get away with one or two points, one or two matters. It won't matter. It won't make any difference if I don't comply with them. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren, writes James. Don't err. Be not deceived, said Paul to the Galatians. God is not mocked. At the end of the day, law will be the standard. Not what you think, not how you interpreted it, but that which has been revealed. And so when sinful desires spring up in our minds, whatever they may be, remembering that they come to every man, each one of you, sinful desires. But remember this, we cannot blame our makeup. We cannot blame our circumstances. We cannot even blame the devil if we succumb, let alone harbor that blasphemous thought that if God had ordered our lives differently, it would not have happened. Beloved brethren and sisters, let none of us err in these matters. Amen. Hymn number 703. 703. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. 703.
Carry you through.
Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy truth, so searching as it might be. We bless thee, our God, for the writer of this epistle, James, born of the same earthly mother as our Lord himself. We thank thee for the clarity of mind and of thought, for the authoritative way in which he writes. And though it comes to us sharper than an arrow oft times, our Father, we bless and thank thee for it. And we pray that that which we have seen this evening from the Holy Scriptures might ever stand us in good stead, and that these words which we have just sung might be true of us. We thank thee that we know in full assurance of faith that it is so, that the Savior will help us. He will comfort, strengthen, and keep us. He's willing to aid us, and he'll carry us through. So may we constantly be in touch with the throne, for we shall be allured. We shall run into circumstances which are dangerous. We shall come into contact with sin and sinners, that which draws, that which entices. But we pray that we might never succumb even to the inner whisperings of Satan himself, for we have not to. It's not necessary that we do it. It is our own choice if we do. And thou hast given to us, although we have still a fallen nature, we have now the new man, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the Lord, the great head of the church, with us every step of the way. So we are without excuse. So, our Father, to this end we pray that we might heed that injunction, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So bless thy word. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.